So today, I'm going to want to examine a little bit why we assert, why we can assert so strongly that Jesus will build his church despite some of the anecdotal evidence to the contrary, despite some of our best efforts, or possibly because of some of our worst efforts, Jesus Christ will build his church. I want to look at four aspects, going to ask the question, where does Jesus say it? What does he mean by it? How does he do it? And what's our part in it? So first of all, where does he say it? And there's only actually one place in Scripture where he actually literally says those words, "I will build my church." And in context, it doesn't really mesh with the direction of building and growing a church. It's in response to Peter. When Jesus asks, he's in Capernaum and he's asking the disciples, "What do people say that I am?" "Oh, Elijah, John the Baptist, blah, blah, blah." And they said, "Yeah, but what do you believe?" And Peter piped up and said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God." And Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, 18 says, he's happy with Peter's response. He says, "I tell you that you are Peter," or he's Simon. He was Simon, now he's Peter. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So what does that mean? Some people say literally that Peter, the person, Jesus is building his church around that person. Most people theologically say, no, it's the statement. It's the statement that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. That is what he's going to build this church on. In other words, faith. So that's the starting point. That's the clearest, most direct statement of Jesus saying he's going to build his church. But there's many other places in Scripture where he repeatedly speaks and sets out ways which he will gather his people. He will call his people. He will establish his people, his kingdom, and he will sustain them and provide for them. And it's his work, and it's by his authority. And I had a look at a few of the passages, and I liked, the passage that Greg's going to read is from John chapter 15, and it's the one about the vine, being the true vine and being connected to the vine, and it's got aspects of pruning, it's got aspects of him caring for us, it's got aspects of all that growth and building that I wanted to look at. So going to get Greg to read it.
Heavenly Father, as we read your word in John, speak to us through your word. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learnt from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Amen.
That's a pretty good description of church, right? The vineyard imagery captures the cultivation aspect, the pruning aspect, providing love, the urging to maintain the connectedness. Other passages. Jesus as the shepherd of his flock in John chapter 10. I wonder if, did you pass the microphone on? We might just pass it around if people are happy to read. If they're not, just pass the phone microphone on. It's just a few verses. You're right, Ash? We get Ash to do John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16.
I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
Thanks. That language strongly points to Jesus himself forming and uniting his people. How about Jesus building through drawing people to himself? John chapter 12, 27-32.
I'll read it, if you like. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
The main bit there was the last bit, but I needed to get you to read the whole lot so it's in context about salvation and the growth of the church. It's Jesus calling people to himself for salvation. I haven't got a reading for this next one. Jesus appointed and established his disciples, the apostles. He was the one who chose them, and he personally did that. Jesus also promised the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-empowered community. So this is the next bit from John chapter 14.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
There's an element of family there, orphans having children. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, he promises the Holy Spirit will guide them in the truth. We'll get more into the Holy Spirit next week. How about his commission in Matthew 28?
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
So the church expansion is under Christ's authority and his presence. Speaking of his kingdom, assembling the people, Luke chapter 22.
"And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
So Jesus is appointing a kingdom, assigning disciples, preparing them to future lead and judge. And in outside of the Gospels, into the New Testament, into the New Testament writings, the apostles, they wrote even more explicit in Acts chapter 2, verse 47.
Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
It was the Lord who added to their number. How about Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22?
"Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the God's people and also member of his household, built on foundation of the apostles and prophets, with the Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become holy temple in the Lord." "And in him you two are being built together to become dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit."
There's that building metaphor again, with Jesus as the cornerstone. Another image from Ephesians chapter 5.
"Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless."
And the last one, Colossians chapter 1.
"He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy."
Okay, so there's a collection of Jesus' sayings and the apostles' sayings talking about the building of the church. But what does he mean by building the church? Because when you look at that imagery, it's not consistent. Like Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "I'll build my church," that's the most clearest direct statement that he'll build the church. But a building is not necessarily... all those passages is described Jesus as the founder, the gatherer, the grower, the cornerstone, the shepherd, the sustainer, the strengthener, the ruler. And it provides different layers of building the church. But a building is relatively fixed, right? But when we're talking about the church, it's an organism. People often say the church is not the building, it's the people. So it's a living thing. It's not necessarily a building. So the metaphor, the image, only goes so far, and you have to use all these other images. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "I'll build my church"? And so you add all of these images, and I've got, how many have I got? 9 We've already mentioned a lot of them, but when you say church, an image, a metaphor, what do you think of? I'm going to ask you guys to, and there's images, it might not be in the order that you pick them out, so Annie will probably have to flick between the images. So what image, apart from building, we've got building, what other images did you come across for the church? The body, we have body parts up here. So the body. I've also got body / temple. God's presence, his dwelling. The believers are living stones. Christ is the cornerstone. What else have we got?
The vine and the branches.
The vine and the branches. What are... So there's emphasizing life, the flow of life from Christ, the dependence on him, the fruitfulness, the intimacy, and also the vineyard imagery where you've got stewardship and accountability and fruitfulness and ownership. Another image? Now that was the harvest. That was the grapevine. The other image was the harvest, which you probably weren't going to get. The harvest is talking about mission and evangelism and the gathering of God's kingdom. What's another image? Sorry?
Family.
Yeah. Household. We've got brothers, we're children of God, and that emphasizes the adoption as his children. It emphasizes the relationship aspect of church, of an inheritance, of a belonging.
Husband
and wife, the bride imagery, the covenantal love, the promises, the faithfulness, the joy, the preparation, and the future. Yeah. Is there an image to describe that? Annie, why don't you flash an image up there that we haven't mentioned? What's that one? Oh, no, that's another image that God gave me later. Teaching, a teaching element. Where does that come under? We've got sheep. We've got a shepherd, a group of sheep. That's emphasizing guidance and protection, dependence and belonging. Okay, what have we got? We're building, sheep, vine and branches, family, household, a kingdom. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, a leaven, a treasure, a hidden treasure, a fruit. It emphasizes his rule. It emphasizes growth, power, and fulfillment. We've got a bride, we've got a harvest, we've got a light on a hill and a city. And that emphasizes the church being a witness, a holiness, visibility, and influence. And we also have the body and the temple, and there might be more images. In fact, this is an image that God gave me while I was standing in my mum's church a couple of weeks ago. I'm looking around, and their church is not... It's not slick. It's not a good presentation. It's a bit... It's not polished, definitely not polished. But I'm looking around during their 40 minutes of worship, and people are waving flags and banners and got their hands up and they're lost in worship and they're just authentic. You know, my niece, when she first visited that church, she asked her mother, have they got a bus that bringing disabled people to the church? Meaning she's commenting on some of the people. They're really ordinary people. They're not slick and polished. It's not a Barbie world here. This is a real world in my mum's church, but they're really genuine and authentic. And I'm thinking, God gave me an image of a jigsaw puzzle, and he basically told me that I've been looking at things that are missing. I'm looking at the missing piece, trying to figure out the missing piece. What are we missing? What are we not doing? Well, what can we do to fix this? And he said, draw back a bit. Look at the whole church. Look at this church that your mum's at. They don't have everything. It's not slick. It's not polished, but is genuine and it's authentic, and they're worshiping me and they're doing things for his kingdom. And so if you draw away from the missing piece, you see the whole picture. There should be another picture there of, I don't know what the picture was, whether it was a dove or when you draw out and you stop looking at what's missing, you can see the bigger picture, and you can see the universal church where God is working amongst all sorts of different people. And that was it. That was kind of the image that he gave me of the church a couple of weeks ago, which I think has been good for my heart, and I wanted to share with you. Each of those images reveals something different about Christ's authority, how he cares, how he loves, the unity amongst believers, how we love each other, our spiritual life, the mission that we have to love the rest of the world, holiness, righteousness, our actions, his actions, and the future hope that we have. So they're all images which kind of put together what I think Jesus means when he says he's going to build his church. So then I ask the question, well, how is he going to build his church? And came up with several, quite a list of things that Jesus builds his church. That's the bigger picture, Jesus building his church. The smaller picture is, as we go through this, what parts are we involved in his mission to build his church? So first of all, he's the one that calls people to himself. You know, he says, I've got sheep of another pasture and I'm going to call them. No one comes to the Father except through him. So he's the one who calls people to himself. He's the one doing the saving. You can put that list up if you like, yeah. He built his church up quite clearly. The primary outward means is by preaching. How can they believe if they've not heard? How can they hear if it's not preached? How can they preach if they're not sent? So there's a little aspect that we're involved in sending and preaching. You know, the example of that is in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when Peter preaches and people repent and people believe and thousands were added. Jesus builds his church through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's promised the Spirit will come to convict, to teach, to empower, to guide. And so the Holy Spirit is doing a lot of that building. He's going to build his church through the apostles and through Scripture. When you read Ephesians, the bit that we read, he said that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we've got the whole New Testament, the writings of the apostles. He's using the Bible to build the church. Through discipleship and obedience, he will build the church, making disciples, teaching them to observe the ways he has commanded. You know, there's teaching, there's prayer, there's worship, there's fellowship, there's correction, there's serving others, there's perseverance. And strange as it may seem, Jesus will also build his church through persecution and suffering. In Acts, we see persecution of the early church, and they were scattered, and the gospel was spread further, and the church grew stronger. Jesus builds his church by giving leadership and spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's the leadership and that's the skills, the gifting. He's going to build the church through his continual presence in that mission to the world. He says, I'm not going to leave you till the very end of the age. He's going to be with us. He's dwelling with us. Part of building the church is making sure that we're connected with God, with Jesus. And lastly, I've got repentance and prayer. I don't know if that's something Jesus actually does, but it's part of how the church is built. And I'll put a caveat on this one. I think Jesus doesn't build his church because humans first become worthy. Like we repent. If we want to build the church, so we've got to repent. It's rather, by his grace, he calls people to repentance, and through that repentance, he can build renewal in the church. In Scripture, repentance is usually followed with restoration, restored fellowship, spiritual renewal, obedience and fruitfulness. But it's not a cause and effect thing. You know, people can be great prayers for the whole of their life and not see for themselves the results of Jesus building his church. People can be the worst of prayers and see Jesus building his church in big ways. So it's not a cause and effect thing. People can be have enormous integrity and not see growth. Some churches can grow enormously when repentance is neglected. So it's not a cause and effect thing. It's a good thing when it happens, but I think when you go, part of the problem is asking the question, what's broken, what needs fixing? It's like focusing on that missing piece in the puzzle, I thought. My theology is when people ask God, do we need to repent of something? I think in most cases where repentance is needed, God makes it pretty clear. And calls people to it. So, in summary, there's a summary up on the screen. He builds his church by saving, giving his Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel, forming disciples, empowering believers, sustaining them through trials, ruling over his people, and through repentance and prayer. So the last question, which you've already answered because you've been paying attention to everything that's gone before, what's our role? The big picture is Jesus is going to build his church universally, locally. What's our role? And if we're listening to what he's doing, there's things that we can catch on to. Well, what did you get? I've got a big list, but I'm going to let you throw out things that you got. Things that in tandem, I mean, the underlining the bold point right at the bottom is never independently from Jesus. From what you've heard and what we've been reading and what your thoughts, what are some of the things we do on the ground that assist Jesus in building his church?
Pray.
Cooperate. Yep. I don't have trust on here. I've got obedience. I better get my trust. Preaching, evangelism. We're active. Active in teachable.
Invite.
Discipleship. Teachable. I guess I've got correcting. We show up. Sorry?
Participate.
We use our spiritual gifts. We serve. On fire. Passionate. I don't have that one. See, I missed some. Generosity. I've got fellowship. Guarding the truth. I guess the list could be quite longer. And I could get up here and I could say, we need to be more creative. We need to pray more. We need to be more daring. We need to do something fancy or attractive. We need to be more generous and more compassionate. We need to run a youth party. We need to have craft groups. We need to have fireworks. We can dare to dream big for our big God. We could do all of that. But if God's not in it, it's nothing. And I don't doubt, even though we're a small church, I don't doubt here that as a church, we would be willing to do the unusual. I think we can do out of the box, weird, new, abnormal, small or big things. We are not afraid to experiment. I just think like many of you, a little frustrated because it's just not been made clear yet to us how Jesus wants to build this church, in which way he wants us to jump. I think we have a sense that we're all willing to jump. And so what do? We press on with him. We remain in him. We stay in him in fellowship, and we continue to love each other as best as we can, while we contribute to pray, and we continue to seek his discernment on that big question of building his church. I come up this morning, I don't have an answer, but I just want to encourage people to maintain what we're doing and continue to build, because he will build in his time, in his way. I don't think there's any secret recipe or something that we're missing, something we need to do to induce church growth, apart from living genuine, authentic Christian lives with integrity. Jesus says he will build his church. Do we trust him on that? He asks us to be faithful, obedient, and consistent, and listening. So what are we doing? Are we listening? Are we hearing what he's saying? What is he doing? How does he want us to join in with him? Pray with me, please. Lord and Heavenly Father, we are sinners. We disobey. We fail and we flounder. And on the other hand, we succeed. We thrive and we live righteously. On one hand, we doubt and we despair. And on the other hand, we hope and we elate. It is us who come before you, the rebellious and the selfish and the malice, but we also are those who worship you, who act with compassion and generosity. We are your servants. We're not perfect, but we do desire your heart to do your will and to reach out into the community here with your kingdom. We are your church, and you promised you'll build it. So help us to engage where we can and where you want us in your mission to rescue the lost and to build your church. Amen.
Let's stand and sing out.